Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
Let's open our Bible this morning to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter 20. I want to share with you several verses beginning with verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, in these next few moments, we ask for the unusual presence of the Holy Spirit in this service. We ask that Thou wouldest help us to think Thy thoughts after Thee and to say exactly what You'd have us to say. Honestly, I do not want to preach without Thee. I'd rather do anything than to preach without the conscious presence of Christ. So we ask that Thou wouldest take complete charge of the preacher and of the congregation. We want everyone to listen. So we ask that You would give us listening ears and believing and receptive hearts. We pray for every child in the children's section. We're so happy they came. Many of them came on the buses this morning. We pray that they'll listen. This may be the first time they would hear a gospel message, some of them. It may be the last time some would hear a gospel message. We pray that Thou wouldest help us to listen carefully and use the Word of God. We know that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And we pray this morning that our hearts shall be pierced. Help us to throw away human reasoning and stand on the Word of God. Man is not omniscient. God is. God has all knowledge, and we must trust what God says. Bless the preaching of Thy Word now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the final judgment. Judgment is not a very popular subject, and yet it's a biblical subject. What the Bible has to say about judgment is just as true as what the Bible has to say about heaven, or what the Bible has to say about the love of God, or any other subject. Often men say to me, the God that I have is a better God than your God. And I always ask, why? And they'll say, well, the God you have sends men to hell. The God you have punishes men. And I have a God of love. And then I always ask this question, where did you get the idea that God is love? Well, he said, that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says God is love. And then I ask the second question, why would you accept what the Bible says about the love of God and reject what the Bible says about the wrath of God? That's inconsistent. The very fact that God is able to love indicates that God is able to hate. God never hates the sinner, but God hates the sin. The Bible says that God loves the sinner so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet God hates sin so much that when His own Son was bearing the sin of all the world, God did not hesitate to punish His Son as much as if His Son had been an actual sinner, though His Son had never sinned in all of His life. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16 says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. There is a judgment to come. The passage that I just read to you describes in vivid detail the last great judgment. It is called the White Throne Judgment. You'll notice that from this judgment no one goes to heaven. But from this judgment, according to the Bible, everyone goes to the lake of fire. You do not find an individual leaving this judgment for heaven. But every individual that leaves this judgment leaves for the lake of fire, the second death. Chapter 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Some of the most dramatic scenes in history have been judgment scenes. I think of the time when Paul was brought before the governor and when Paul was tried in the book of Acts. Paul, without an attorney, pleading his own defense, was so effective that the jailer or the governor said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I think of the time when Martin Luther, the great reformer, was tried by the Church of Rome for heresy. And Martin Luther had been enlightened on the doctrine of justification by faith, and he preached it. And there he stood, refusing to move from his convictions based on the Word of God. And they said, "You must deny this," and he would not deny it. And he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other." That was a dramatic scene. It was a dramatic scene at the Nuremberg trials when the war crimes and the crimes were being tried and men were being sentenced. I think it was a dramatic scene recently in the Kelly case. And most of you watched it with interest on television, read it in the newspapers. I think it was very interesting. I thought it was a very dramatic scene when the Manson trials were being seen, not in detail, but just little reports and the sketches of artists as they would draw the pictures of Charles Manson and those who were with him at the time of the trial. I thought that was a very dramatic scene. And yet, the most dramatic scene is yet to be in the future. It's the time when the dead, small and great, shall stand before God, before the great court of the universe. What a dramatic scene it is. Somebody said there are some things as certain as death. They're right in saying that. Judgment is as certain as death. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment." Sam Jones, a great evangelist, tells of a story that came from his own experiences. Sam Jones said that one day his wife said to him, "Sam, why don't you stop by and see that wicked old sheriff that's on the deathbed and will be dead in a few days and see if you can win him to Christ?" And Sam knew that the judge, the sheriff, was an atheist and had not believed in God. And Sam said, "Well, I'll go and see him, but I've already tried, and I don't think I can help him. He's an atheist." And Sam Jones stopped by to see him, and he said to him, "Judge, Sheriff, aren't you afraid to die?" And the sheriff looked up and smiled at Sam Jones and said, "Well, Sam Jones, you know better than that. I'm not afraid to die." And then Sam Jones leaned over his bed and drew a little closer to him and said, "But what about the judgment? What about the judgment?" And Sam Jones said the sheriff almost threw himself completely off the bed and said, "Well, Sam, I'd never thought about that. I'd never thought about that." Men are going to stand before God in judgment. Now notice very briefly with me and very scripturally. Number one, who will be the judge at this court? In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, the Bible said that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and he hath given assurance, and that he hath raised him from the dead. It'll be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The same one whose feet walked the shores of Galilee, the same one that was nailed to a cross, the same one who had spittle in his face, it ran down his beard, the same one who had nails driven in his hands and thorns on his head, and who had the spear thrust into his side, the same one that people make fun of today and reject and say, I don't believe in Christ. Two Sundays ago, a young man who may be here this morning filled out a visitor's card. On the back of his card, he said, in a church this large, I'm sure there are some sincere religious people. And I could tell by his terminology, he knew nothing about the Bible. But he said, I'm sure there's some sincere religious people in a church this large. And then he went on to say, too bad, Jesus Christ is not what he claimed to be. Too bad he's not what the Bible says he is. I believe in God, but I do not believe in Jesus Christ. I have that note in my shirt pocket this morning. You know, I would like to think that that man could be saved and believe that, but the Bible says he cannot. John chapter 8, verse 21 and verse 24. Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come. The man who turns down Jesus Christ cannot be saved. The man who rejects Jesus Christ rejects the only hope of salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. If you reject Jesus Christ, you reject the only hope of heaven, and you've thrown away your only opportunity to ever be saved, unless you come back to Jesus Christ and trust Him who paid what you owe at Calvary and suffered your hell and opened wide the gates of heaven and said, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. The judge will be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There are many things I do not know about this judgment, but several things are clear from the text that I've just quoted, Acts 17:31. First of all, there is a day that God hath appointed in which He will judge the world. There's a day. There's a definite fixed day on God Almighty's calendar, just like the 4th of July is on your calendar. There's a definite fixed day somewhere in the future on God Almighty's calendar already marked. Not just sometime He's going to judge, but there is a definite fixed day when God will judge the world by that man whom He hath appointed, ordained, and He's given assurance and that He's raised him from the dead. You know, somewhere down in the future, just like Christmas Day and just like your birthday, there is a judgment day. And you'll be judged by the man who knows all the secrets of the heart. You'll be judged by the man who knows all the motives. He knows what made you do what you did. He knows all the thoughts of your mind. That's the man who will be the judge on that day. The man who judges the world will be the man who died for the sin of the world. It'll be the man who opened a way so man could avoid judgment. That'll be the man you've rejected, the man that you've laughed at and mocked and scorned. That'll be the man who'll judge you on that great day. Notice something else. Not only the judge, but notice the court with me. The Bible says, and I saw a great white throne, and from whom the heavens and earth fled away. Here was Christ seated on a great white throne. The white throne means that this judgment will be just. There won't be anything except justice at this judgment. Many times our courts are not just in their judgment of men. Sometimes they're unjust because they do not know all the facts. Sometimes they make an unjust judgment because they do not have all the information concerning the crime the man was supposed to have committed. But when Jesus Christ judges, He knows all the facts. He has all the information. He knows what motivated the man. It's a white throne. Pure justice will be rendered at the white throne judgment. Every man will stand there, both small and great. Notice the court. And then notice with me the prisoners, just a moment. John said, I saw a great white throne, and somewhere it was fixed out in space because the heavens and earth fled away from this white throne, and out in space it stood, and before it were gathered men both small and great. The small men were there, the great men were there. The educated men were there, the uneducated men were there. The man who thought that he knew everything was there, and the man who admitted that he knew nothing was there. The rich was there, the poor was there, small and great. There is no mercy shown to the small, and there's no favor shown to the great. It's a pure judgment. Jesus Christ does the judging. At this judgment, you not only have both the small and great, the rich and the poor. Here the ground will be level. Every man will get the same trial. Every man will be judged justly at this judgment. But at this judgment, there'll also be religious professors. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils. And then will I profess unto them, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." At this judgment you'll have religious professors. I don't mean by professor one who teaches in a college or seminary. I mean a man who professes Christianity. I wish this morning, in all honesty, I wish that I knew that 20% of all church members were really born again and on their way to heaven. The greatest mission field in the world is the church. The Bible clearly indicates that at that judgment that these men will have an opportunity to talk back. And they'll say, "Lord, we've prophesied in your name. Lord, we've cast out devils in your name. Lord, we perform mighty works in your name." And then he'll say, "Depart from me. I never knew you. Not I once knew you and forgot you, but I never knew you." At that judgment, there'll be religious professors. The man who insisted on having a religion, but denying what the Bible had to say. The man who insisted on going to Sunday school because it was respectable. The man who wanted to go to church because he wanted a place to be married and a place to have his funeral. And he wanted some deductions when he filled out his income tax. So he gave, but in his heart, he never realized he was a sinner. He never came to Jesus. He's not saved. And there he'll stand. Religious professors will be there. And notice with me something else. The witnesses at this judgment. Witnesses are always important when it comes to a trial. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, "These three bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Spirit." God Almighty will be there to witness against you in this judgment. But that's not all. It says the Father and the Word. I would assume that the Word here would have reference to the written Word, the Bible, the Word of God. Because Jesus Christ is on the throne. He is the judge. Did you know the very words of God will stand against you in judgment? But you say, "What if I didn't know the Word of God?" It'll still stand against you in judgment. You'll be judged by the very words of this book. And then something else. Not only will the Father be there to witness, and the Word of God will be opened up to witness against you, but the Holy Spirit will be there to witness against you. If you'll be honest and reveal your true feelings, there's not a person here, but what at one time in your heart the Holy Spirit's dealt with you. It may have been when the choir was singing. It may have been sometime when you were out working on the job or driving down the street in your automobile. And somehow thoughts begin to come into your mind and you begin to ask yourself certain questions. You said, "What am I doing here anyway? Why was I born? Is there really a hereafter? Is there really a God? Is there really a heaven?" And in your heart, you felt that there is something beyond the grave. Man's intuition tells him there's something beyond the grave. Many times the Holy Spirit has dealt with you. There's been times when the invitation was given in a church service and your heart began to beat fast. And then it got faster and faster. And until finally it seemed that the people sitting next to you could almost hear your heart pounding. But you tried to look brave on your face. You tried to appear to men as if, "Well, I don't believe there's a God." But really down inside someone was telling you there is a God. There is a God. You need to be saved. You ought to go. and you thought it was the atmosphere in the meeting. You thought it was because that the preacher had some power of and some ability to empathize you, maybe. But it was the Holy Spirit who spoke to your heart, and He'll witness against you in the judgment. The Holy Spirit Himself who tugged at your heartstrings and you held to the pew when the invitation was given. The same Holy Spirit will say, yes, yes, on May the 16th in the 11 o'clock service at Forest Hills Baptist Church when the invitation was given and they saw others going, I prodded their heart and I tried to get him to go or her to go and they would not go. And you can't look over at the Holy Spirit and say, no, you did not. You'll know that He did. These three bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Spirit. But there's other witnesses at this white throne judgment. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, the Bible says, the children of Nineveh shall rise up against this generation and shall condemn it in the day of judgment because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Maybe you Christians have never entertained this thought. But did you know that every born-again believer is going to be at the white throne judgment, the final judgment? You won't be there to be judged, but you'll be there to condemn those who are being judged. That's what the Bible says. As they're judged, those who repented, those who were saved, rise up against them in judgment and condemn them because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind that I'll stand at this judgment I just read about a moment ago. And as I stand at this judgment, there's absolutely no doubt in my mind that I'll have to stand face to face with some individuals that I have sat down and opened the Bible and shown them how to be saved. And I've pled with them to be saved and prayed with them. And they've said, no, preacher, not now, not now, not now. I'll have to stand at that judgment and say, yes, Lord, that man knew how to be saved. I personally showed him out of the Bible how to be saved. But he would not accept Jesus as his Savior. Yes, Lord, that woman knew how to be saved, Lord. I preached the gospel in the morning service. She knew how to be saved. Yes, Lord, that one I saw them fidget as I gave the invitation and almost came out of the pew and down the aisle. They knew how to be saved. Yes, Lord, that young man, he knew how to be saved. I stood at the back door when the service was over. And I asked him when he went out the door, sir, if you died, do you know you're saved? And he'd say no. And I told him how to be saved. Yes, at this judgment there will be parents who'll condemn their own children. There'll be children who'll point a condemning finger in the face of parents and say, yes, I wept and begged my dad to get saved. Just recently one of our little children went home and climbed up on his daddy's knee and wept and cried and said, Daddy, Daddy, I want you to be saved. Please, Daddy, I want you to go to heaven when you die. And rather than the dad doing the right thing, he said to the mother, you've indoctrinated this child and you're driving her crazy with religion. Get her out of here. But the truth was that the Holy Spirit was using that child to bring that dad to a place of salvation, and that dad rejected the Savior. And in the final judgment, that little child will point that little finger in the face of that dad and say, Daddy, I wanted you to be saved. And at night when I said my prayers, I prayed for your salvation. And Daddy, I prayed in Sunday school. And I climbed up on your knee, Daddy, and I hugged your neck and I kissed you. And I wept, Daddy, and I told you I wanted you to be saved. That little child, those who repent, will condemn them in the day of judgment. Oh, what a time when men are arraigned before this great judgment and the witnesses come out one by one, by one, by one, by one to witness against those at the white throne judgment. And then notice something else, please, the basis of this judgment. The Bible says that this judgment there were two sets of books. There was the books and there was another book called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books. It'll be a just judgment. I've been imagining what maybe would be in these books. I do not know everything, but I know some things. First of all, there would be the book of remembrance. When the rich man died and his hell, he lift his eyes and he conversed with Abraham across the gulf in Luke 16:25. Abraham said, "Son, remember that in thy lifetime thou receivest the good things." One of the most horrible things about this judgment and about hell will be man's memory. God will flash back upon the mind of man all the opportunities he ever had to receive Jesus as his Savior. God will flash back upon the mind of man every time he ever heard his mother pray and his daddy pray and every Bible tract he ever saw. Did you know men go insane and go to state hospitals because of things they can't get off their mind? And did you know they give them shock treatments to destroy certain parts of their brain to erase things that are on their mind that are troubling them? And they go insane because of things they cannot get away from their minds, and the shock treatments are designed to destroy that part of their mind. But at the judgment, the mind will be as clear as a bell. And you'll remember every opportunity you ever had to be saved. You remember every gospel sermon you ever heard. You remember the sight of every preacher who stood and preached and who held his hand and said, "Come to Jesus," and pled and wept. You remember that in judgment. And there won't be any shock treatments to get rid of it. Not only will there be the book of remembrance, but there'll be the book of words. Matthew says, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Little idle words. Oh, how careful we ought to be in what we say, and how we ought to weigh carefully our words before we speak. Often I witness and say things, and then later wished I had given more thought to what I'd said. Often I come to this platform and preach and go back to my study, and everybody leaves, and I stay there an hour or so, and I weep and think, "Lord, I wished I'd given more thought to what I'd said. I think I could have said it better. I think I could have made it plainer." Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the days of judgment. You're not going to escape. Once upon a time I spoke a word that was bitter of meaning and harsh of tone, and it went as straight as a poison dart to the very core of a true friend's heart. And his soul, discouraged, let slip the rope that anchored it to the shore of hope. You can't retract your words. Once your words are spoken, they're out there forever. I'm told that they're trying now to come up with a machine, and maybe already have, that's able to pick up a conversation that was carried on years and years and years ago. It's in the air, and they can pick it up and record as if it was being spoken today. If man can do that, what can God do? Every idle word. The time when you looked at a friend, and in your heart, you knew there was a God, but in your heart, in your head, you said, "There is no God." You did that to try to be a smart aleck because it was a popular stand. No intelligent human being who's ever read the Bible from cover to cover can come to an honest conclusion there is no God. The man who says it's a man who's never read the Bible all the way through and knows what the Bible says. He has just seen the other side of the coin, that's all. I have no reason to believe in God. I just soon believe one thing as another, except that I know for sure there's a God based on what the Bible has to say. And I know for sure the Bible's the Word of God, and I can give you 57 proofs. If you're interested, see me after the service, I'll give you a book entitled 57 Proofs. The Bible's God's Word. Not only will the book of remembrance be opened in the book of words, but the book of works will be opened. You know, if you were to look up at the sun, the light that you see, well, the light that's shining through those windows left the sun 8 minutes ago. If you could go to the North Star, let's say, all right, if there's someone here in this service who's 50 years old, and you go out tonight and look up at the North Star, you see the light that left that star 50 years ago. Did you know that? And if you could suddenly be transferred from the earth to the North Star and look back this way and have an increase in vision, you could see yourself being born. Did you know that? And you could see your entire 50 years relived, act after act. Did you know that? Did you know that God was beyond the highest star? Did you know that? Did you know that your entire life will be judged at the white throne judgment? All your works will be there, as well as your words. But more than that, not only the book of remembrance and the book of words and the book of works, but the book of thoughts will be there. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Your secrets will be there. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 5 that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Nobody knows that except the man. But God knows that secret. The Bible said if you hate your brother without a cause, you are a murderer. You'd be surprised how many murderers are in this congregation. God knows that. God shall judge your secrets. The book of thoughts will be there. And then the book of motives will be there. What made you do what you did? What made you act like you acted? Listen to me, please. Some men try to smart aleckly. That's a good word. It's not, ought to be a good one. In front of their friends, young people sometimes say, oh, I'd sell my hopes of heaven for $5. A man said that once to me in a drugstore. There's 5 or 6 young children there, young boys. And I began to witness, and he thought he had to turn me off. Oh, he said, heaven and hell, nothing of that. He said, I'd sell my chances of heaven for $5. So I took a piece of paper and I said, what's your name, son? He told me, and I wrote his name down. And I wrote out a little contract. I, so-and-so, on this certain day of a certain month in a certain year, sell all my rights of heaven for $5, cash received from so-and-so and so-and-so. And I handed him $5 and I said, would you sign this? And his face turned white and his chin quivered. He said, well, I was only joking. The truth is, there's a lot of folks that are only joking because down in their heart, they know they wouldn't sell their hopes of heaven. There's the book of motives there. What made you act like you acted? What made you say there was no God? Where's your proof? When you stand before Jesus Christ at the white throne judgment, what are you going to show Him and offer to Him to explain your atheistic position? What are you going to show Him? It's a strange thing how they say, well, you go to that fundamentalist church and they indoctrinate you. And they keep throwing things against your mind until they stick. But they're so blind that they don't see they went to an atheistic school. And some professor got up and kept throwing things against their mind until it stuck. Stuck. Stay. The average person who claims to be an atheist is not an atheist of his own choice. He's an atheist because he's been indoctrinated by an unsaved professor somewhere in a school, a biological baboon who prays, our Father who art in a coconut tree. And he cannot offer any proof. Evolution has not a fact. You know why they call it the hypotheses of evolution? Because the word hypotheses is the educated word for the country word guesses. And if they say hypotheses of evolution, it sounds big. But if they call it the guesses of evolution, it'd show how idiotic it was. You don't believe in evolution. That's why you call it a theory. That's all it is a theory. There's not a fact in it. The reason you believe in evolution is there's only one other thing you can believe in. You either believe that God created man, or you have to believe the next thing. You only have two choices. And men do not believe in evolution because they have the facts, but they believe in evolution because they don't want to believe God. And that's the God you'll face. That's the God you'll face. The book of motives. It's a little late, but hang on. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said in verse 2, 3, and 4 and following, though I bestow my body, I give my body to be burned, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have not love, a charity, it profits nothing. Why do you go to church? What makes you do like you do? Why do you give money? The book of Moses will be there. There's another book. Not only the books, every thought, every secret, every deed, every word, every motive, not only that, but another book is opened. It's called the Book of Life. Turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 5. Revelation 3, verse 5. Don't ever forget what I'm fixing to say. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Notice it very carefully. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Somehow preachers emphasize the idea that men are to try to get their names written in the book of life. We've come up with the idea that when a man is saved, at that moment his name is written in the book of life, but I don't know of a verse in the Bible that says when you're saved, your name is written in the book of life. Are you listening? Everybody's name is in the book of life. But everybody's name will not stay in the book of life. Some names will be blotted out of the book of life. Are you listening? The emphasis is not on getting your name in, but keeping your name from being blotted out. Here it says, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Why? He that overcometh, the man who overcomes, has his name in the book of life. And because he overcomes, I will not blot it out. To keep it in, you must overcome. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, please. Verse 4 and 5. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Verse 5 is a very important one. Get it. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Everybody's name is in the book of life. The unsaved man and the saved man, all names are in the book of life. And the man who overcomes will not have his name blotted out. And the man overcomes by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. After the white throne judgment, after all the books are open, the works, the words, the deeds, the thoughts, the secrets, the motives, all this, then just before they're cast in the lake of fire, God Almighty takes a book of life in which every man's name has been written. And down he goes down the pages and he looks for your name, and when he comes to your name, it has been blotted out, marked through. Why was it marked through? You didn't overcome. Why didn't you overcome? You didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You wouldn't trust Jesus Christ. You wouldn't put your faith in Him. And your name is blotted out. You see, at the white throne judgment, the believer cannot say, yeah, but some were predestined to be saved and some were predestined to be lost. And my name wasn't in the book of life. He'll say, yes, your name was here, but it's blotted out because you wouldn't put your faith in Jesus Christ. Here it is. You had a chance. You heard Jesus preach. You knew you was a sinner. You know Jesus died for you. You had an opportunity to be saved, but you wouldn't trust Jesus. Therefore, we've taken your name out. How horrible to stand and have the big book open. Listen to me. And see, your name is blotted out for one reason. Not because you didn't live good. Not because you didn't join the church. Not because you didn't receive believer's baptism. Not because you didn't try to keep the Ten Commandments and be a good neighbor. But because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, He's blotted you out. There's one thing that all the people have in common who are at the white throne judgment and who are cast in the lake of fire. Not all of them are sinners in the sense of murder. Listen. Not all of them have committed murder. Not all of them have committed adultery. Not every one of them is guilty of robbing a bank. Not everyone is guilty of immorality. But everyone is guilty of unbelief. the unbelievers and abominable and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. You could have been saved. I wish I had the ability to paint this judgment scene so that you'd never forget him. Once the man's works and words and deeds and so on have been tried and the book of life had been checked to see whether or not he trusted Jesus, and he didn't trust Jesus, so his name's blotted out, then they're cast into the lake of fire, and the big judgment book closes with a loud sound. And the judge stands up from the throne. He walks down from the throne. And the judgment halls, who had been crowded with billions and billions of people, the judge gives a sentence. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And they begin to go away to the lake of fire. The judge closes the book. He walks down from the throne. And the Supreme Court has adjourned to meet no more. That's it. Listen while the musician comes. I dreamed of the great judgment morning. I dreamed that the trumpeted sound, and nations were gathered before God around the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel. And with a foot on the land and the sea, declared that time no more would be. There's a day on the calendar. You can't miss it. Will everyone be there? Though this is for the unsaved man, the saved will be there to witness. Don't argue with me. Answer me. Are you prepared to die like you are? It's a horrible scene, isn't it? But I have some good news and I'm through. If you come to Jesus Christ as a poor, lost, hopeless sinner and trust Him and put your faith in Him, every sin you've ever committed will be done away with. And you won't face God in judgment for a single sin. Paul said some men's sins go on before them to judgment and some men's sins come after them. The man who's trusting Jesus Christ will not stand at this judgment to have all his works and thoughts and secrets and sins revealed. The man who's trusting Jesus Christ as his Savior, his sins are taken care of in that they were laid on Jesus 2,000 years ago on the cross. And Jesus died for every one of those sins, and they're gone, gone, gone forever. Say, you can settle this out of court. If you'll come to the judge this morning and tell him you'd like to settle it out of court, that the thoughts of this court scene frightens you and you want to settle it before you get there, you can trust him. And he'll justify you. That means he'll fix you up as if you had never sinned at all. He'll declare you guiltless, justified, acquitted.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.